I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, the first 15 verses. It's on page 79, you'll note, in the Pew Bibles. Listen to God's Word. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do? Now that my master is taking this position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your thoughts. And what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. This is one of the strangest parables, if not the strangest parable, that Jesus ever taught. We're thinking of making this the theme of this year's stewardship campaign. Go out there and embezzle for the Lord. Greed and God. You get the point. Well, what the heck is going on here? What if I shut down and didn't tell you? What if I said, "See ya, I'm not going to preach on this passage because I don't understand it"? I'm not sure really anybody totally gets what Jesus is doing in this passage, but here's a stab at it anyway. Okay, you heard how the story unfolds. And by the way, it's a story. It's a parable. Jesus taught using stories that he made up. But he used real-life illustrations and examples of things that could happen with hyperbole sometimes, great hyperbole, in real life. Okay, so we have this master who's wealthy. And like many people, he turns wealth over to a manager. Vast holdings and you know, to manage his wealth. Well, word gets back, the word in here actually says charges, get back to the master, I'm going to get master and manager mixed up, I can tell you right now, the master, that the manager, what's the word it uses, is squandering his property, his wealth. Well, so, you know, it's going to happen. The master calls in the manager and he says, look, I've heard what you're doing. You're not going to be my manager any longer. But I want you to turn in the books. I want to see them. Now, only the manager would know at this point that he's fired. That's the rest of the parable is dependent on that. He's fired. The master has said, you're not going to be my manager any longer. Get me the books. So he has until the time he turns in the books to see what he can do. And he reasons to himself, look, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm not really of the temperament to go begging. What am I going to do? And he has a moment of discovery. He says this. He calls in the other debtors, people who, you know, some of the money he's been managing, some of the property he's been managing for his master. And he calls one of them and he says, look, how much do you owe? How much do you owe the master? The guy says, well, I owe him something of this, 50 of this, whatever. You can read what it is in there, oil and whatever other stuff is. And the manager says, cut the bill in half. Put your name down here. Sign it here. Put it in the books. Great. Another one comes in, one at a time. What do you owe? Hey, here's a 20% off. Take 20% off of that, and we'll put that in the books, and that's what we'll say. And then here is the most outrageous thing at all. Right then, it cuts right to the chase where the master obviously is aware of what's going on, and he commends the manager for taking away more of his money, more of the master's money. That's not good business, I don't think, is it? He commends him. It doesn't say he gives him his job back. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, but in a way that's irrelevant. And then here's what really I don't understand. Jesus uses the dishonest manager as an example for the disciples. That's why I think it'd be legitimate for us to use this as our stewardship campaign later in the year, embezzle for the Lord. You heard it here first, folks. Well, what's going on here? I mean, how do we possibly make sense of this? Because it seems like in one parable, Jesus has overturned Judeo-Christian ethics, especially related to wealth. Whatever happened to the Ten Commandments? Well, let's focus on a couple. There are some crazy interpretations to this. One interpretation says, well, obviously what's going on is the master has been charging all these people interest, which is really illegal. He's not supposed to be charging interest. So what the manager does is he deducts all that interest. And what's the master going to do? He can't go public with it because he wasn't supposed to do it. Not that one. Another one says, well, first of all, is the manager dishonest or is he incompetent? Has the master's wealth been squandered intentionally as a crime, or has it just been squandered out of lack of ability, incompetence? Don't know. One possible interpretation of this is that what the manager is cutting out of the equation for each account is his own commission, so that he is not giving away more of the master's money, but he's cutting out what he would have gotten. But you know, the parable says, Jesus says in the parable, that the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. I don't think it was his commission. I don't think it was illegal interest. I think he embezzled from his master, and when he could think of nothing else to do, he stole more from his master. Shrewdly. And the master commends him. One really interesting interpretation that I sure didn't see coming until I read the commentaries was by a man named Kenneth Bailey, Presbyterian long-term missionary. I think Kenneth Bailey recently died. He's the one who wrote the book on the cross and the prodigal. He lived in Arabic culture and knew the language well. He sees this, and he's not alone in this, by the way, in the commentaries. He sees this parable growing out of the context of the discussion that has been going on. Well, if we're in chapter 16 of Luke, what's the context? Chapter 15. What's happening in chapter 15? In chapter 15, Jesus is telling the religious leaders who were questioning the people with whom he hung around with, he's telling them what could either be termed three parables or one very long three or four part parables. In chapter 15, and we noted this last week, Jesus teaches the parable of the lost lamb. He teaches then about the lost coin. And he teaches then about the lost son or child, the prodigal son. So Bailey and some other commentators compare what was going on in the parable of the prodigal son, and that although it says that chapter 16 is addressed to the disciples, nevertheless, we read that the Pharisees, in verse 14, who were lovers of money, heard all of this and they ridiculed him. That is, that the group to whom he was speaking those parables about the prodigal son were still listening, even though he changed his focus to teach to the disciples. So in essence, what's really going on here, Jesus wants them to hear, wants the Pharisees to hear this. And what's going on in this compared with the prodigal son? Bailey says this is not a parable about the ethics of wealth management and money. Rather, in both, you have in one parable a father and you have a master who are both cheated and in a way stolen from. In the prodigal son, it's not really stealing, but the son wants what he's entitled to, a third of the wealth of the father. And in this parable about the manager is taking away from the great wealth of the master. So in both cases, you have wealthy overseers who are being affected by, in both parables, another character. In the prodigal son, it's the son who takes the money and squanders it. In this parable, it is the manager who squanders the money. In both parables, the ones who have committed the offenses come to a moment of truth and awakening. For the prodigal, it happens while he is away in a distant land, all of his money spent, and he's feeding pigs for someone else, which is horrible out of the Jewish context. And he longs to eat the food that the pigs were eating. In this parable, it is the manager, after he finds out he's losing his job, has the moment of truth, and he says, this is how I can maybe survive. If I do this, maybe I'll make friends, and when word gets out that I'm fired, maybe I'll be able to get somebody else's accounts when they see how shrewdly I've acted. Now here's the thing, the comparison that I didn't see coming. In both parables, the master figure behaves in a way that is totally not expected. It is a total surprise. It isn't what we think is going to happen. It isn't what we think should happen. In the parable of the prodigal son, it's the father who sees the son coming from a long distance, and he embarrasses himself Nobody expected this old man to run. And what they expected him to do was to punish the son. But what does he do? He throws his arms around him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He tells the servants to run and get the best clothes, get the signet ring, get shoes. Because this is a guy coming back and he's restoring him to sonship. Nobody saw that coming in the parable. We have to think a little bit about the master. First of all, note this. When the master first called the manager to come to account, when, if there had been embezzlement, or if any other way that the man had squandered the master's wealth, the master had these options. He could have put the man in prison, in debtor's prison, until all the debt is paid. He would have legally had recourse to sell the manager and his family into slavery in order to recoup some of what was lost. But the manager doesn't do that. All he does is says, you no longer can be, this isn't working, and I want to see the books. Which, although we may not think about it, is a marvelous, gracious act. And not only that, but when he hears about what the manager did with the rest of his clients, he acts in a way that's quite not understandable. He commends him. The parable, according to Bailey, and I think there's some merit to this, is about God. It's about sin. It's about accountability. For we are all managers of someone else's wealth. We are stewards of what God has made and what God has given us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've squandered many opportunities. We've taken the good things that the Lord has given us, and we have not taken care of them. The very world in which we live, the cosmos, the earth. We have squandered the gift that God has given us. You know this. The gifts and talents and the opportunities that God has brought our way over and over and over again. The opportunities to serve people. The opportunities to give to the needy, the opportunities to use all of the gifts that God has given us for good, for God, and for God's glory, we have squandered. And like the master who tells the manager, there will be a day of accounting. The account books will be turned in. The book of our lives will be known, already is known, to our Lord and Master. Yes, there's some stuff in there about money, of course. If you're faithful in a little, then you can be faithful in a lot. You're preparing for the future. In a way, that's one of the things that Jesus is talking about. He says, look, even an unrighteous steward thinks about preparing for his future. How much more should you, all of us, be thinking about preparing for our future, not just financially, but in the things that are really important? Eternal life. That's probably the most sense out of what of the words that Jesus teaches after the parable. But then there were those Pharisees, and this is the last thing. overhearing what Jesus was teaching. They were just shaking their heads. They started shaking their heads at the one about the lost sheep and the shepherd who would leave 99 sheep behind and go out in the wilderness and carry that sheep back. None of those scribes and Pharisees would ever do that. You kidding me? They thought how unrealistic that story was. If it were scribes and Pharisees who would have decided what should have been done with the prodigal son, they would have beat the guy silly when he came back and left him outside. Disowned. They loved money. And they couldn't imagine commending someone who took some of their money. But they loved to put on a show. And this, Jesus says, the Pharisees, verse 14, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him, meaning Jesus. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of the Lord." We might ask, are we master of our wealth, or does our wealth master us? Do we use what God has given us for God's glory, for peace and justice in the world? Or is the goal just to get as much as we can, no matter how we can get it? God knows our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew that where our treasure is, the things we truly value in life, there will our heart be also. What's master in your life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.